Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
I want to mourn the old trees and tell them that we love them.
I've looked at clear cuts and burnt forest and I've felt outraged.
We are the crowning glory of God's creation, and all of nature was made for us. Nature is more productive because of us, not less.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
So how's your attitude these days? This is Wretched Radio. As you consume the evening news, or perhaps 24/7 news, no doubt emotions exhibit themselves, and you get to see what's going on inside of your heart by what comes out of your mouth. How are you talking about the people that you see on TV? Let us, for the sake of a Christian exercise, put ourselves into one of two columns or categories. Not for the sake of trying to make a commentary about the issue per se, but how you or I respond to the big issues of our day. Our subjects are George Floyd and looters. You have got yourself an image that you cannot shake from the movies that you run in your brain. You cannot erase those tapes. You see it and you are disgusted by. I have not met anybody or heard anybody on TV say, you know, I think that officer did a pretty swell job. Looked good to me. Hey, sometimes you just need to use that for it. No, there is just a universal, nauseating response to what happened. And perhaps you are really angry at what that image represents. It is almost iconic, isn't it? For the people who believe that they are an oppressed group by a people of a particular skin color, by those in authority, you see the image of a white police officer with his knee on the neck of the black man. that just captures the heart of, I suspect, millions of people, and maybe you. Question. How's your heart toward that image? On the other hand, you've got yourself a response that many people, I hope all people would watch and say, what are they doing? That's not a protest. That is just criminal behavior, looting and rioting. And you throw in all of the other issues that go with it, liberal leadership, the response of government, and you have got all kinds of emotions that are created from seeing those images, perhaps toward a particular people group. Both of these issues can generate emotions toward people of a different skin color. I wonder if anybody has genuinely escaped having a sinful emotion one way or another. I wonder. Is it possible that you and I, no matter which one of these stories, which one of these narratives most concerns you or agitates you or causes you to have sinful feelings, whichever side it is, I wonder if you and I, forget the world, forget the pagans. They can't do this, but we Christians can. I wonder if you and I need a little help from our Bibles to help us process what we are seeing, to deal with the emotions that no doubt have come up inside of you. Romans chapter 12. Paul has been preaching the gospel basically for 11 chapters. It is unmistakable, this legal document called the Book of Romans, laying out the doctrine of justification, the doctrines of sanctification, talking about the nation of Israel, talking about in Romans chapter 12, kicking it off now, be a living sacrifice to God, be a different people. Look at the headlines. Living sacrifices to God, verse 3, serve God with your spiritual gifts. Verse 9, behave like a Christian. Ah, let's see what God would say about our emotions. Whatever yours happens to be today, let's see if we all need a little bit of help. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. That's right. And by the way, whichever side you're on, if you don't abhor the other evil, oops, you're out of balance. Oops. If you are, let's just remember, we're talking about two camps, and I'm not doing the first and the second or the greater and the lesser. There's just two sides here. Two big issues that we're confronted with on our TV screens, and the issue of George Floyd. We'll let the courts figure out exactly what the correct remedy is, but is there anybody who doesn't see that and go, what in the world? Was just shocked by it? What is it? Well, we're going to let the courts figure out the legal aspect, but I do know this. It was sin. It was evil. And I should abhor that. I abhor that. Do you abhor it? You should. Now, let's just say you are one of those who, that was not a problem for you. You absolutely abhor what happened to George. The looting and the riots, well, perhaps you think they're understandable. Perhaps you say, well, I it's not the greatest, but I get it. Hold on. You're called to abhor what is evil. Abhor that. That's evil. Businesses being wrecked, people's lives being destroyed, people being hurt. It's evil. Both. Is it possible that you and I, we all need an adjustment on our emotions? Let love be without hypocrisy. Might I dare to say that that could possibly cover the issue of racial issues? Don't look at it because of skin color. Don't look at it because of, if it's evil, it's evil. Call it. It's evil. That is evil. And by the way, if you're concerned, you're going to give away the store or cede the argument because you say what happened there is evil. You're not. You're just being biblical. You call it evil. Whatever side it happens to be. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another. With brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Manzilla, the Christian faith, that just should stagger us. The world might sing Kumbaya, and we'd like to teach the world to sing in perfect harmony. That's not the song that the Bible sings. No. Sing the praises of others. Don't just sing with them. Sing about them. Esteem others as better than yourself, no matter what their skin color is, no matter what their socioeconomic status, no matter what their gender is. Esteem others as better than yourself? Whoa. Esteem one another, brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope. Have you kind of lost hope for those people? Black, white, whichever it is for you. Patient in tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints. Given to hospitality. Speaking of distributing everything to the saints. Do you know that we actually saw an issue of, let's call it racism in the book of Acts? You had a little church scandal going on. You had the Gentile widows saying, we're not getting the type of treatment that the Jewish widows are getting here. And it needed to be addressed. It needed to be curtailed. It needed to be clipped because it was sin. These issues that we see today, they're nothing new. So this book, it is 100% relevant for our time. The issues we see today, they were going on back then. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Do you need an adjustment in that? Are you cursing the people on the TV screen? You calling them names? Are you angry at them? Whichever one you happen to be. And by the way, this isn't just black people. The George Floyd thing is, and the looting white. No, it seems you got people all over the place. So I'm not talking about pointing a finger at this skin color versus that skin color. Whatever your issue happens to be, whoever you're angry at, God is calling you to not curse, but to bless. He's commanding us to do that. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. There are people who are weeping right now. both sides. Are we willing to weep with them? I wonder if you and I need a constant pulling back toward a reminder of why we're seeing what we're seeing, and that this is all connected to the fall, and this is all about sin, and this is all about total depravity, all of it, all of it. And as you can have the tendency, the proclivity to get angry at people because those people, fill in the blank, whatever your blank happens, never those people are, those people. How's about instead we have a different attitude? We have a Christian attitude that says, those people are acting like that because of sin. And that we care less how we got to that position, or they got to that position or attitude or behavior. And we simply feel rotten that they are there and executing sin. Is it possible that you and I, even as perhaps we wouldn't participate in any form of inappropriate police behavior, you and I wouldn't jump in with the looters, but is it possible that you and I are called to a radically higher standard, and that at the very least, you and I need an attitude adjustment? This is Wretched Radio. Good news? Yeah, lots of it. Due to the pandemic, guess who's been shut down for a number of weeks? That's right, Planned Parenthood. You know what that means. Women who are experiencing a crisis, they are fleeing to other centers to get prenatal help and free ultrasounds. That means preborn centers are busier than ever. That means you and I have an opportunity to support them, to be giving free ultrasounds 80% of the time. Mom chooses life because she sees it's her baby in her womb. And we need some help filling up the warehouse at preborn so that they can provide prenatal services and postnatal services. Month of May, $100,000 match. Not kidding. Would you please support preborn.org/wretched at this rather crucial time? preborn.org/wretched.
Let me share a sample from our latest evangelistic resource, The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs That Jesus Is God. Christianity is not a blind faith, it's an eyewitness faith. The Bible is a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. The Man Who Split Time is perfect for any skeptic in your life. Whether it's for evangelizing, giving it to your agnostic friend, or handing out to your youth group, The Man Who Split Time will give you all the answers you need about the deity of Jesus Christ. For more awesome proofs that Jesus is God, all you have to do is visit wretched.org/time and order your copies of The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs That Jesus Is God. Get your copies today. wretched.org/time. That's wretched.org/time.
Whilst you and I perhaps cannot do much work, God has not been sidelined by a virus, and he is working, and he is fulfilling his promise to build his church, even in Nepal.
So there are 65 Nepalese fellowships ranging between about 4,000 to 5,000 believers who worship the Lord every day. And we see conversion every day, literally every day. People are added to the church.
The Spirit of God continuing to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment, regenerating believers, filling Jesus' churches. And these new believers, they need Bibles. Would you please participate in this great work and provide Bibles to new believers in Nepal and around the globe? It is merely $5 per Bible. How many could you send through Bible League International? You can do that at wretched.org/Bible.
Here's your invitation to support SOS Ministries. They want to see a God-fearing, gospel-proclaiming church rise up across Uganda and impact the whole of Ugandan society. SOS Ministries hopes to accomplish all of this with community outreach, Legacy Christian Academy, the Ministry of Church Strengthening, and the Shepherd's Training Center to thoroughly equip indigenous pastors. So would you consider supporting SOS Ministries? Go to sosministries.com. SOSministries.com.
Hermeneutics.
A vital part of biblical hermeneutics is an understanding of genre. One genre we find in Scripture is gospel. The Gospels are four complementary narrative accounts of the same story from a different perspective with a different emphasis. God delivers His timeless truth through a multitude of witnesses. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Care for a little attitude adjustment? This is Wretched Radio. Don't know about you. I tend to resist that offer. I like my attitude. I like the way I think. I like the way I act. I like me. And along comes the Bible and says, not so fast, Friel. Maybe, just maybe, you don't even recognize the standard to which you are called as a Christian and the attitude that you should have toward people, not yourself. My attitude toward me is just fine, thank you, because, well, I'm just fine. The Bible is this aggressive faith that doesn't prop up its practitioners. It doesn't applaud, hey, you're doing a great job. Hang in there. Just keep following this faith. You're wonderful. Clang! It just smacks you in the face with an Acme frying pan and pulls you up short to a standard that is no less, no lower than God Himself. And in Romans chapter 12, it is a petition for you and for me to consider my attitude toward people that I am seeing on my TV screen, my social media feed, the images that I get. There are voices that are screaming for you, take a side, pick, and hate those people. All of this unwittingly, TV, media, oh, they do that, don't they? They bring something to the party that is intended to stoke your emotions, and not in a positive way. Oh, they're going to throw in little platitudes. Hey, don't you think it's time for love? Okay, whatever. Yeah, it is time. But the human heart is not prone to feel love for others. We just feel love for ourselves. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Whew. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. I haven't been repaying anybody evil for evil, really. I know that perhaps you didn't run to a police precinct and burn it down. Perhaps you didn't loot in the street. But is it possible that you have been talking about the people who have been in ways that are less than loving? Christian faith, it does not coddle us, does it? This is just an absolute smacking slam toward our attitudes and our glib comments toward one another. And it's both sides. We've got two basic camps, if you will. We're using George Floyd. There's one set of folks predominantly in their thinking about social issues. And then you've got the people who are watching the looting and going just cuckoo over watching the behavior. And wow, are we talking about each other? Aren't we? And along comes the Bible. Repay no one evil for evil. Don't talk like that. Don't if say good things. Say helpful things. Sure, you can point out evil, of course. We can talk about those things, but only if it's helpful and if it's not disparaging and filled with anger and animosity toward one another. How are you doing in this standard? How are you doing with this? I'll bet if I were given a grade for all of the less than loving comments that I've made over the last several days, I'd have a scorecard that would condemn me. How about you? How are you doing? Verse 18. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Have you been wanting vengeance? Now, we can want justice, that is correct. I'm not a fan of the word social justice. We want actual justice. We want people who do bad things to receive their due reward. We want that. That is biblical. That is Christian. But Paul is calling us to something a little bit different, that we don't seek it for ourselves. We want the government that God has put into place to do what it is supposed to do, and that is to punish evildoers. We want that. But God says, you don't want that. You don't take that into your own hands. You don't do that yourself. Now, you've been watching people doing that. Have you in your heart joined them? Or have you in your heart wanted to get them? Both sides then would be guilty of this. That we want to take vengeance for ourselves. We want to see things done to this situation and the people involved. Paul says, no, vengeance is the Lord. I will repay. And when you trust that, you can see injustices happening and you can let them go. Now, you can seek to see them dealt with in a court of law. But if they get away with it, if justice is not served rightly, and it isn't regularly because we're human, God's going to deal with it. God's going to deal with this. He's going to clean this all up. Every angry thought, every racial thought, every disparaging comment, it is marked, it is recorded, and it will be dealt with. And so we don't seek vengeance for ourselves. We leave it up to God's courtroom. And speaking of which, that brings us to another courtroom setting that I believe will help us do what Paul is commanding us to do in Romans 12. Now, first of all, he's just given us 11 chapters, 11 reasons to act like this. But I think we might be able to find our motivation for doing this. 1 Corinthians 6, Paul is talking to the Corinthian church. It's loaded with problems. And one of the issues is there's lawsuits going on. There's Christian taking the Christian to court. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, what are you doing? Don't sue the brethren. In other words, there are issues that are more important than receiving justice for yourself, and that is your testimony. Now, I'm not talking about the current situation. I'm talking about the context of Corinth and what was going on. There were people who were feeling like, hey, I've been done wrong here. I'm going to sue that Christian. And Paul says, don't do that because of your testimony. But that's not what we're looking for in this section of Scripture. Verse 7. Now, brethren, it is already an utter failure for you to go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Uh-oh. So Paul just slaps us upside the head. You want to sue people for doing wrong, and you don't? Gah. He keeps going. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. And now it almost seems to take a strange turn here. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Where did that just turn? What happened there? He's talking about don't sue one another. And I think that he is giving us the very reason why we should not be suing one another with our attitudes and our desires for vengeance and our nasty thoughts and comments toward one another. Hey, have you forgotten? Do you know what you were? Have you lost track of the fact that you were the sinful scum of the earth? Have you forgotten that you are the bottom of the morality barrel? That you were all of these things. You were these things, but you were washed. You were cleansed. You were sanctified. You're justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You've been brought out of the swamp. You have been forgiven of all of your sins. You sure you want to sue those other people who profess the exact same thing that you do? What Paul, I think, is doing in this context is telling us, hey, you've been given so much, you've been forgiven so much. Leave it up to God to deal with this, whether it's on the cross or in hell. He's going to deal with this. But you can let these things go, and you can love one another. You don't have to bring each other into court. You don't have to get vengeance. You don't need a pound of flesh. You can let it go because of what has been done for you. Your crimes have been let go. You should be brought to court. You should be judged. You should pay for eternity for your sins. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Let it go. The only way that you and I can come close to obeying Romans chapter 12, the only way that you and I cannot seek a pound of flesh, make caustic comments, have animosity in our heart toward one another, is when we remember what should have been done. Those people you see on TV, whatever's making you mad, you're worse. I'm worse. We've been forgiven. Now, how's your attitude? This is Wretched Radio.
If you're like most people, you have a passion to see souls saved, but don't know where to start. Might I suggest Hearts for the Lost? They assist local pastors and church congregations by helping them equip the saints with biblical principles for personal evangelism. They fly out to your church, put on an evangelism seminar, and then go out into the streets with you to put it into practice. And it's all free. To learn more or to schedule a conference, go to heartsforthelost.com. Heartsforthelost.com. This is Wretched Radio. Hi, I'm Tony Vercenis. Pro-life advocates in Texas say they designed a series of local ordinances to save innocent lives, not obstruct freedom of speech. Last week, they reached an agreement with pro-abortion groups over the measure, and both sides declared victory. That's good, right, when both sides think they're the winner? The conflict began last summer when the small East Texas city of Wascom declared itself a sanctuary city for the unborn, city leaders passing an ordinance protecting unborn babies within the city's limits. Other cities then followed Waxham's example. Supporters hoped the law would discourage pro-abortion groups from opening facilities close to the Louisiana border. Since the ordinances also made it unlawful to aid women in getting an abortion, pro-abortion groups said it constrains their freedom of speech, and the ACLU, on behalf of the Lilith Fund and the Texas Equal Access Fund, sued Waxham and six other Texas sanctuary cities. So, the towns added clarification to the ordinances that the provisions outlawing abortion may not be construed to prohibit any conduct protected by the First Amendment of the U.S. Constitution. They also removed a passage that designated the Lilith Fund, the Texas Equal Access Fund, and several other pro-abortion groups as criminal organizations. Those changes were enough to satisfy the ACLU, and they withdrew their lawsuit. Katie Glenn with Americans United for Life said the cities will probably face more lawsuits. Currently, no one faces the penalties of the ordinances because none of the sanctuary cities have abortion facilities. She said if an abortion business would open in one of the towns and the town criminally charged an abortionist, then of course he or she could challenge those ordinances again. Sort of expected in this day and age. Pro-abortion physician groups have sued the U.S. government. They're attempting to get women access to abortion-inducing drugs via mail during the coronavirus pandemic. The U.S. Food and Drug Administration requires abortionists to dispense the mifepristone, which is used in combination with misoprostol, to abort an unborn child in a medical setting, such as a clinic or hospital, under the supervision of a certified health professional. The lawsuit filed by the American Civil Liberties Union on behalf of pro-abortion groups claims women don't need to go to the medical facility to take the pill because chemically induced abortions pose a minimal health risk. Meanwhile, pro-life physicians say that studies suggest abortion pills put women at greater risk of life-threatening complications than surgical abortions. But Dr. Donna Harrison with the American Association of Pro-Life Obstetricians and Gynecologists said the true complication rate is hard to trace since women who experience the complications usually go to an emergency room and not an abortion facility. The American Association of Pro-Life Obstetricians and Gynecologists have asked FDA Commissioner Stephen Hahn to stop the illegal online sale of abortion pills. And while it was a quieter, more stable night here in Minneapolis, other demonstrations last night were anything but. Lord, have mercy on us all. More Wretched Radio straight ahead. I'm Tony Vercenis.
Books of the Bible. The book of Job answers the question, why do the righteous suffer? When Job loses everything, his friends blame him. But when Job questions the Lord, he responds, God is sovereign and he is good. His ways are beyond our understanding. When you suffer, know that God is in control. He has his own purposes that you may not understand.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
A Whistler needs some wetting. This is Wretched Radio, and despite what you might surmise, I am not digging into yesterday's trough for today's feeding. No siree, Bob, even though I did a ton of prep work for yesterday's Wretched Radio and didn't get to use it, I am not merely dragging that out and recycling it.
Oh, sure.
No, sir. I would not do such a thing. But hey, look at what I happen to have on my desk. It's the Dictionary of New Testament Background, which contains all kinds of interesting information to help you understand the context of the New Testament. When you go about the beeswax of reading your Bible, one of the basic hermeneutics principles is to understand the world that the original audience lived in. The more you can get that, the more you get what's going on. And so when a reference is made or a command is given, you can do your best to understand how would the original audience have heard that command. That is the goal of the correct biblical interpreter. And so it was. I dove into the Dictionary of New Testament Background just to remind us of the attitudes that existed in first century Israel and first century Rome. So this is from the Dictionary of New Testament Background. For instance, when Paul tells us in Galatians 3 that in Christ, as sons of God, sons of Abraham, there's no longer any distinction between male and female. Well, I decided to take a look in my Dictionary of New Testament Background, and what do you know? The subject of marriage. It contains some information that tells us about the attitude of men and women, and what was marriage like? How was the home run in the first century? Was there any progress with what we would call women's rights back then? And so it was, I read this. The classical Greek ideal was that women should be shy and retiring, easily injured by hearing foul language. In common classical Athenian opinion, a woman's virtue includes being an obedient and dutiful housewife. Well-to-do men slept with high-class prostitutes for pleasure, concubines for bodily health, and wives to bear children and rule domestic matters. A virtuous wife sought to perform whatever her husband wished. Traditional Roman ideals also presented women as being submissive and subservient. Wives should obey their husbands. By the way, this is all external manuscripts. This is not biblical. This is first century Rome. Artemidorus, whoever that is, wrote about including submission in all social and religious matters. Good wives prefer such submission to the freedom created by widowhood. That's the context where you read, for instance, when Peter tells men, love your wives, take care of them, protect them, honor them, esteem them. And then when Paul says, no difference between male and female, we are absolutely shocked because the predominant mindset in first century was not that women were of the same level as men. Let me take you now to the New International Biblical Dictionary. This is another source. This is from Zondervan. Another source for you to look up these things before you start reading any particular book or you just want to pursue another subject. I looked up wanted to see what the attitude toward women was in the first century. And what do you know? I looked up the word woman. Here's what's written. Keeping in mind what you just read from the Dictionary of the New Testament Background of what the prevailing attitudes were in first century. What about in Jewish society? Very similar. It appears that the history of treatment of women was better in the Old Testament. It somehow devolved in the Middle Testament era, between the closing of the Old Testament and the new beginning of the New Testament canon. Women, pretty low on the totem pole. Luke is full of evidence of Jesus' understanding and appreciation of women, thus setting a pattern for normal Christian living. Godly women stand out in Jesus' life and ministry. Elizabeth, mother of his forerunner, Mary, Anna, the sinner of Luke 7, Mary Magdalene, Martha and Mary of Bethany, the women who accompanied the disciples on missionary journeys and who provided for them out of their means. Women remained at the cross until the burial. Women were the first at the empty tomb. Women joined the men in prayer between the ascension and Pentecost, Acts 1:14. The disciples in Jerusalem met in the house of Mary, mother of John Mark, Acts 12:12. Women were the first converts in Europe, including the prosperous businesswoman Lydia at Philippi. Phoebe and many other women are greeted in Romans chapter 16. Does understanding the context that Jesus lived in bring some to his attitude toward women? Was Jesus, if you will, considered back then a radical when it came to attitudes toward women? Absolutely, positively. The eyewitnesses to the resurrection, are you kidding me? Women? That's crazy. A woman couldn't even, her testimony in court was worth nothing. And Jesus is the one who picks women to make the case he rose from the dead. Understanding the background of any text is very, very helpful. Let's us, as long as we're in the Bible dictionary, take a look at the attitude of the time toward goyim. Those would be your Gentiles. Separation between the Jew and Gentile became more strict until in the New Testament period, the hostility was complete. Persecution embittered the Jew, and he retaliated by hatred of everything pertaining to Gentiles and by avoidance, so far as it was possible, or contact with Gentiles. So the Gentiles come clodding into their promised land, take over, start ruling with an iron fist, quelling rebellions, forcing them to pay exorbitant taxes. They see the lifestyle of these pagans, their less than monotheistic practices, and they hate them. And the Gentiles return the favor. They hate the Jews too. Hated them. They were indeed peculiar. And I actually mean that in the best way. I think Jews, as a rule, they're still a peculiar people today. There is something distinct about that people that, I'll tell you, it's my experience, people either love or loathe Jewish people. I fall into the camp of love that I find them so fascinating. And I find them so smart and clever. I just like them. That's not the feeling of a lot of people. And history bears that out. There is an animosity toward Jewish people, because I do think they're smarter. I just do. I think if you can use the Nobel Peace Prize as any sort of indicator about their wits, yeah, they got smarts in spades, and people resent them for it. And there is an animosity. And what does Paul say? No difference between Jew and Gentile. No difference. Let me take you now back to the dictionary of a New Testament background. Decided to do a little work on the Samaritans and what the attitude was toward the Samaritans then. First century historian Josephus provides one of the few contemporary glimpses of the Samaritans in the New Testament period and reflects the animosity, or at best, condescension of the Jews toward the Samaritans. To explain the background, Josephus essentially relates the biblical account of 2 Kings 17, which claimed that the inhabitants of Samaria were foreigners forcibly transported there by the Assyrians in the 8th century. In Antiquities, Josephus's work, which tends to be pro-Jewish, anti-Samaritan. Josephus identifies the enemies of Judah who request to be partners in the rebuilding of the temple in Ezra 4:1 as the Samaritans. Huh, what do you know? When the Jews rejected the request, the Samaritans reported the building project to the king and continued their own harassment of the Jews. According to Josephus, they also hindered Nehemiah when he was rebuilding the walls in the city of Jerusalem. Josephus characterizes the Samaritans as pro-Greek, a fact that would not endear them to the Jews of the first century, who would well remember their own oppression under the Greeks. And so it is. Paul says, you're in Christ, no difference, no animosity, no hatred. Gone, 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 all gone. Got a question for you. If the gospel in the first century was powerful enough to erase those distinctions and bring people into unity in Jesus Christ where they loved one another, are our issues really any different? Are they really bigger? Or does the gospel still have the power today to bring about unity? This is Wretched Radio.
Thanks for joining us today. We do always appreciate when you choose to spend part of your day with us at Wretched Radio. We do also very much appreciate our gospel partners, whose generosity allows us to exist. To our gospel partners, a very big thank you. We appreciate your faithfulness. If you're not a gospel partner, and if you are able, would you consider it prayerfully, please? Go to wretched.org/donate for all the details. Partner with us to reach the lost, to preach the gospel, teach others to preach and defend the gospel, and to strengthen the local church. Wretched.org/donate has all the details on becoming a Wretched monthly gospel partner. And we will promise you to be faithful stewards of your gracious gifts, because the more you can give, the more we can give away. Consider becoming a Wretched gospel partner. Visit wretched.org/donate. Wretched.org/donate. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Uh-huh. And you didn't think it was worth your time to pay attention in geography class.
I'm thinking about a village that we visited called Pirasmani. It took us about 4 hours to get there, and the road was so bumpy that we were a couple of basket cases by the time we got there. But you know what? There were 35 kids waiting there for us. They have no church in this village. Talk about an unreached place, and we're now operating a tomorrow club in that place.
You and I could not find that place on a map of Eastern Europe, but tomorrow clubs do, and they go, and they bring the gospel, and kids are getting saved. They're bringing the gospel home to parents, and churches are being started or revitalized. Would you please consider supporting your own tomorrow clubs? $30 per month will disciple 30 kids in places you and I couldn't even find on a map. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
It's amazing, isn't it? With all the TV channels and streaming services, how little there really is to watch on television. Well, what's worth watching? So, with most folks stuck inside a whole lot more right now, you've probably run out of stuff to watch on Netflix. Well, look no further. Wretched has got you covered. Wretched TV. Visit wretched.org/TV for over 2,600 episodes of sound biblical teaching. You'll see live witnessing encounters, hear topics ranging from pneumatology to abortion to counseling, and hear relevant topics in the Christian community. Wretched.org/TV. So do yourself a favor. Take a break from the multitude of channels and all the streaming services that offer, well, really nothing, and binge watch Wretched TV instead. Visit wretched.org/TV for all things wretched. That's wretched.org/TV. Now, where's my clicker?
Important dates in Christian history. 716 AD. Boniface, the apostle of Germany, sets out as a missionary to bring the gospel to pagan lands. As Islam decimated the church in North Africa and the Middle East, Christianity found shelter and thrived in Europe. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Name that person. This Bill. Is Wretched Radio. Go. You've got to let me give the instructions before you can name that person. You jumped the gun again. Take two. Name that person.
Fred.
This is Richard.
Too soon yet?
A little bit. Who is it that gets up your nose these days? Context. Racial issues in America. If you had to pick one person that, be honest, bugs you the most, who is it? Probably a laundry list of people. If we are being transparent, there are certain people that perhaps present or represent particular opinions that really get your goat, whatever that means. Who is it? Do you have any hope for that person? Do you think that that person can change? Do you think that that person, let's just make this really fleshly, do you think that they can get in alignment with your beliefs, with your opinions and attitudes? Who is it? Pick some people that are just, Nancy Pelosi. She make you bonkers on particular issues, political issues? Is it Donald Trump? Does he make you nuts? Who is it? Is it the police officer with his knee on the neck of George Floyd? Is it the looters? Is it the commenters on the TV screen that cause you to just go, ah, they don't have a clue. Look at the, they just got, oh, I can't believe they're so, whatever the issue happens to be. Think of those people just for a moment. And now I would like for you to consider what happens to a person who does not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that God sees dead in trespasses and sins and makes alive and then changes that person. For your consideration, as you think about the people who make you bonkers, for whom you perhaps have very little hope, here is a list. This isn't all of the things that happens in regeneration. This is not everything that happens to the Christian who is made alive in Christ. But this is a New Testament list of some of the things that happen. And as you hear this list of Bible promises, what God does to wicked, wretched sinners that get up your nose, ask yourself the question, is there hope for that guy? Is there a chance for that gal? Can God possibly fix that broken mess? And can you and I possibly love them? And can you and I possibly transfer our opinions, our pontificating about these racial issues, and instead reload our weapons and aim them with the gospel of peace? Because this is the only thing that is going to fix that person that drives you absolutely bonkers, for whom you think there is no hope. This is the core of the issue. And this is what God does to people. And if you think that there is no hope for our planet, perhaps this list will remind you, oh yeah, there is. Number one, God regenerates us. He moves us from spiritual death to life. The people that you're seeing that cause you consternation, they're spiritually dead. They are just, who's the talking head on? I was watching one of the talking on CNN. I was just flabbergasted at the inane comments that were being made. And then I was over on the Fox News program, and I was listening to some guy, I don't know who it was, but I was like, wow, is that tin-eared? Is that ever just just tone-deaf to hurt that people experience and have? Just congratulations, you've got some statistics. That's really helpful for people that are just grieving right now. That's just spiritually dead. They're just spiritually dead. God regenerates them and makes them alive. Is there hope for that dead man or woman? Yeah. John 3:1-8. He redeems us. He buys us out of slavery to sin. 1 Peter 1:18-19. The people who drive you bonkers, they are slaves to the devil. To sin, it is their master, and they willingly obey. God fixes it. He justifies us. He declares us innocent in his sight. Romans 5. He then sanctifies us, setting us apart as holy. 1 Corinthians 1:2-30. He forgives all of our sins, Ephesians 1:7. He cleanses us, removing the stain of sin, Hebrews 9:14. He reconciles the sinner to himself, 2 Corinthians 5. He seals us with his Holy Spirit as a guarantee that he is going to deliver us for eternity. That's what happens to that knucklehead that drives you nuts, if they would get saved. So why are we banging our pots and pans, making commentary about all kinds of this and that, when this is what they need? Hold on. The list continues. He seals us with his Spirit. He indwells that person. Do you think that will change the person? Do you, that drives you bonk? Do you think that could possibly, the Holy Spirit maybe, do you think could do some work in that person? Fix their thinking even? Change their callous heart and maybe make it a heart of flesh? He adopts. He baptizes us into Christ's body, the church. He illuminates the mind. Well, isn't that what some people need? A mind I can't believe that, idiot. Oh, what a moron. That dope doesn't know what she's talking about. They're dead. And they need a new brain. They need new thinking. And God gives it to them. Hey, let's talk about the statistics. Hey, let's talk about the civil rights. Hey, let's talk about the issue of when we've got this and this is what they need. I'm like one of those chicks in a nest. That's what we are. We're like the chicks in the nest. We've got our little mouths up. Give me a worm. Give me. And that's what we sound like in this sea of voices, entering in with commentary on a million different things, whether it is from personal experience, whether it is from a very real historical situation, whether it is about a particular person. And in the meantime, we know the gospel that saves. And if you're keeping score, it regenerates, redeems, justifies, sanctifies, forgives, cleanses, reconciles, seals, indwells, adopts, baptizes us, and illuminates our minds. Oh, wait. Number 13. It makes us a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. It makes you different. The person who's driving you bonkers is an unredeemed, dead sinner with a bad brain. Any wonder? They drive you nuts? What do they need? I'll let you know how many more times I'm going to make that sound, by the way.
Please.
At least three more. Hey, you need to see the report. You need to see that study. That's two. I've got one left. He makes you a new creation. Grants eternal life, names you an heir, grants you an inheritance, declares you a saint, grants you new citizenship, makes you a slave of Christ with the most glorious master on the planet. That is what God does to an unregenerate sinner when he brings them to life by the power of his Holy Spirit and the proclaiming of his word. So why are we? They need the word proclaimed. Your neighbor needs it. The people on the news need it. The police officer who's racist needs it. The kids on the street that are burning up buildings, they need it. And here we sit. And we just chirp for another worm. What does the gospel do? Titus 2:14. It grants freedom from the iniquity of sin. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. It removes the wrath of God, the curse of the law, the present evil world. It all changes in our perspective. Galatians 1:4. We're removed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. We're no longer in bondage to Satan. Evil afflictions, they get mortified. The sting of death, gone. Victory of the grave, ours. Everlasting damnation, no condemnation. Now, that is what the gospel does to somebody who's driving you nuts. What is the Christian solution to our racial problems in our country? It has got to be what the Bible actually prescribes for all of us. The gospel. Church. Have we fallen asleep? Have we been lulled into just being a chirping chick that just wants some... I want to say my opinion. I've got something to... Have the conversations. Try to figure it out. But if we want people to stop driving us nuts, which is a bit of a selfish motivation, I grant you, and if we want people to think rightly, stop behaving poorly, and to love one another, then they need the one message that the church and only the church offers. Oprah ain't going to give it. Anderson Cooper don't got it. Fox News isn't going to present it. Legislation can't mandate it, but God can regenerate the dead sinner and change them to look like his son. That is our message. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.